Thank you for joining us once again this week as we continue this mini-series on the Rescuer. If you missed last week's message, please take the time to watch or listen to it on YouTube or on our website or on our Facebook page. We even have a podcast. So there you go. There's no excuse not to miss any of these messages. Again, you're going to have to pardon me. You have to bear with me. My voice is like going. I'm clogged up like crazy, but you know, God will accomplish whatever He intends to accomplish today. Continue to pray for me, though. So we began this mini-series last week as a prequel, okay, to our upcoming main sermon series on the book of Exodus. That's where we're ultimately going. We're not staying with Joseph here. This is just a prequel. This is just something to kind of lead us into Exodus. And the focus for this mini-series is the life of Joseph as Israel's rescuer, which leads to, later on, when we get to Exodus, the life of Moses in the book of Exodus as Israel's rescuer at that point in the history of God's people. And I mentioned last week that both Joseph and Moses are a type of rescuer that God used at a point in the in time in the history of God's people in order for God to bring about the promised rescuer in Jesus Christ. If you can still remember, I said that the rescuer is dependent on the nature of the rescue. So at the time of Joseph, they needed rescue from something. What was that something? It was, you know, the famine. In the time of Moses, they needed rescue from slavery. So at that point in time, the rescuers that Israel needed, in order for the true rescuer to come, was that of Joseph and Moses. That's why the rescuer, who the rescuer is dependent on the nature of the rescue. And if you think about it right now, I can argue that our biggest problem right now, and the biggest thing that we need rescue from right now is not really COVID, although, yeah, we need rescue from COVID. But our biggest problem right now, and I can argue the biggest problem that mankind's ever faced since the history of mankind, the beginning of the history of mankind, is ultimately we will all face judgment and wrath, the wrath of God, because of our sinfulness. That's the biggest thing that we should be thinking of right now. And if you think that way, makes this COVID thing nothing. You know, this COVID problem nothing. I'm not trying to minimize COVID, but I'm just saying that if you think about the biggest problem that we ought to be thinking about in terms of being rescued from, that is the judgment of God and the wrath of God because of our sinfulness. And the penalty for such is eternal separation from God Himself. And these are the best two words in the Bible. Every time you see it, there's always good that comes out of it. But God, in His abounding grace and mercy, sent a rescuer in order to take our place and take our punishment because of the sin that is in all of us. Jesus was that promised rescuer, the Messiah, who bore the penalty of our sins and of the sins of all mankind on the cross, so that all who would believe in Him may be restored from being enemies of God to being children of God. That's the rescuer that we need because of the nature of the rescue that we're in right now, which is, again, because of sinfulness, we are under the wrath of God. Not just when I say we, I'm talking about all mankind. So therefore, we need a special rescuer. Now, in order for this rescuer, the great rescuer to come in the Lord Jesus Christ, in order for that promise to be fulfilled, God used many rescuers along the way, not only to make sure that God's promise of a Messiah will be fulfilled, but also as a pointer to the ultimate rescuer in Christ. And I said that last week as well, that these many rescuers were dependent on the nature of the rescue, and that they both, Joseph and Moses, both their lives kind of is similar or points to the ultimate rescuer, which is Christ Jesus, right? Joseph was God's chosen rescuer from the famine that would have killed all of Israel's sons, including that line of Judah, in which Jesus would ultimately come from. And Moses was God's chosen rescuer of Israel from the slavery of Egypt. Again, in order to preserve and rescue Judah's lineage and also fulfill God's promise for the Israelites to one day live in the promised land. Check out Genesis 15:18. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, "To your offspring I will give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates." Right? Ultimately, the lives of these many rescuers pointed to the ultimate rescuer in Christ. We saw that last week in the life of Joseph. We saw how Joseph was favored by his father, and how his favoritism led to the jealousy and hatred among his brothers, and how jealousy and hatred led to a spectacular sin that inevitably kickstarted God's rescue plan for Jacob, or Israel, and his whole family. We also saw last week how God's sovereignty and providence made use of this sinfulness of Jacob and his sons to accomplish his purpose. We saw how God used prophecy and the illusion of death in order to accomplish his purpose for the life of Joseph. And ultimately, we saw how all these things pointed back to Jesus himself. That's what we took up last week. And again, if you missed that, please watch it. Now this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look how God's hand in the life of Joseph has made him successful in Egypt, okay, where he was sold to. Okay, and how God uses even his seemingly negative circumstances in order to prepare him to be in a position to rescue his people from the coming famine. They have no idea that this thing is coming, okay? And there's this famine that's going to happen, that's going to wipe out a lot of people on earth. But God, in his sovereignty, already knows. He's already positioning Joseph in order to be that rescuer for people of God. All right? So let's start Genesis 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. First thing to notice here. First thing to notice is, why are we in 39? What happened to 38? Right? We were in 37 last week, if you were paying attention. Now we're in 39. What happened to 38? The chapter 38 is about Judah, okay, one of Joseph's brothers. And 38 is about the turning point in his life, which we will see take place really at the end of this book in Genesis. There's a whole different sermon there that we will be taking up another time. But for our purposes this morning, for this mini-series, we're going to skip 38. But we will go back to the last part of 37. Okay, at the end of 37, last week we ended up with the image of mourning. Who was mourning? Jacob, or Israel, was mourning. Why? Because his sons, okay, brought to him that technicolor coat that he gave to Joseph. And it looks like Joseph has been killed by a wild animal. His coat was torn to shreds, and it looks like Joseph is dead, and he's no more. Meanwhile, remember this from last week, the truth is that Joseph's brothers secretly sold him to the Ishmaelites as payback for Joseph's perceived arrogance because of his dreams and because of the favor that Jacob had placed on him. Right? And we're going to see how God, okay, later on we're going to see, and I'm getting ahead of myself here, how God not only used these dreams to kickstart the rescue plan for Joseph, but later on we're going to see how God uses Joseph's interpretation of dreams in order for Joseph to be in place to rescue his brothers and his father, and ultimately, you know, the whole nation of Israel, right? So again, after a brief commercial in chapter 38, we go to 39. We now find Joseph in Egypt, okay? At this time, by this time, he's not the prince of his house anymore. He's not the favored son anymore, but he's a slave now, all right? purchased by the Ishmaelites from his brothers and then sold to Potiphar. Now, since we already know how this movie is going to end, we already know, if you've read your Bible, if you read your Old Testament, you already know where this is going to end. So right now, I'm not going to talk about the ending. I'm not going to talk about how this is significant to the ending. But we're going to talk about how these characters are significant. These new characters that are being introduced here in the story of Joseph, how they're significant to the story. Namely, this character that's being introduced right now, which is the character of Potiphar, right? Potiphar was described as, verse 1, how was he described? An officer of Pharaoh, okay? Not just a regular officer, but the captain of the guard, okay? The captain of the guard, for a lot of theologians, means that he is like in charge of Pharaoh's protection. He's in charge of Pharaoh's life as far as his bodyguards are concerned. He's even in charge of the jails there. So he's in charge of all these things that that would pose a threat to Pharaoh. So basically, Pharaoh has entrusted Potiphar with his own life, right? That's what the captain of the guard means here. That's how much trust Pharaoh has on Potiphar, right? And again, if you go back to verse 1 of chapter 39, Potiphar was also described as an Egyptian. He was a purebred Egyptian. And Joseph was sold to him, right? So out of all the people in Egypt, right? And again, knowing the end of the story, we know why Joseph was sold to Potiphar. We know why God sold Joseph to someone who had power and influence when it came to Pharaoh, right? It's easy for us to sit here and look at that because we know the ending. But what I want us to do right now is that it's not just sit here and say, oh, you know, it's easy right now because we know the ending. God put him there because, you know, God wants him to have this influence so that when the famine comes, he's able to rescue his people. Well and good. It's all good. But what I want us to put ourselves into right now is Joseph's shoes. All right? What must Joseph be feeling like at this point in his life as this event was taking place? If Joseph was to be the rescuer, right? God had to put him in a position in order to do so, right? But if we were to put ourselves in Joseph's shoes, and all of a sudden, it's not that simple, right? Remember, a few days back, Joseph was the prince of his house. His father favored him above all of his brothers, even gave him this nice coat. Then just like that, in the blink of an eye, he was beaten. Not by thieves, by his own brothers. Okay, put yourself in his shoes. By his own brothers. And although he wasn't killed, he was sold as a slave. Right? Twice he was sold as a slave. First to the Ishmaelites, and then to Potiphar. If you think about it, when I was reading this, I'm like, man, like that must suck for Joseph, right? One day being the favored, now you're nothing but a slave, the lowest of the low in those days, right? If you think about it, life is sometimes like that. There's a saying that goes, when it rains, it pours, right? Some say. That's what happened to Joseph, right? He wasn't sold as a slave once, but twice, right? Or, in the words of more recent, pop culture, in the words of Forrest Gump, what is Forrest Gump's, you know, popular saying, life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. Sometimes you get the good chocolate. Sometimes you get the, you know, something that you don't like. Or, let me put it in Tagalog, okay? Ang buhay ay parang gulong ng palad. Okay, those of you who knows what I'm talking about, right? Or the wheel of fate, F-A-T-E, right? Sometimes you find yourself at the top. And sometimes you find yourself at the bottom. And it's usually at these low points in our lives where we are prone to wonder where God is and what he is doing, right? Again, put yourself in the shoes of Joseph. I was just the prince of my house. Now I'm nobody. I'm just a slave, not just any regular slave. He seems like a worthless slave because even the Ishmaelites didn't want to keep him. Even the Ishmaelites just sold him off, right? And it's usually at these points where we wonder, like, where is God? What is he doing? Does he even know what's happening to me? Does he know the fear and the pain that, I'm experiencing right now? Does he even care? And of course, the answer to all of these questions is a resounding yes. Yes, he knows what's happening. Yes, he cares. Yes, he knows what he's doing. But if that's the case, then my question is, why make Joseph and why make us go through these downtimes? Why make us go through what we are going through or will inevitably go through when it comes to life's low points? Right? Why make us experience all of this low points? Like right now, for a lot of people, this is a low point. Another lockdown is a low point. We are creatures who are we are social creatures. We need to be with other people. But the fact that we are being locked down, for some, that affects them mentally. That affects them emotionally. Some physically. Why do we need to experience such low points in our lives? Why does God make us experience all these things? I like how an article in Desiring God frames one answer to that question. The article says that we tend to define our life based on our perception of our progress. Am I where I thought I would be at this age? Have I achieved what I thought I would? Are my dreams more or less real today? Am I happy in my marriage? Okay, this was the topic at Sunday school. Am I happy in my marriage? Am I happy with my family? Right? Because this is the time right now where you're going to find that out, right? If you really get along with family, because they're the only ones who are with you 24/7 right now because of the lockdown. Am I happy with my family, especially married people? Am I happy with my wife? Okay, now more than ever, you're with your wife most of the time. Are you happy? Right? Am I happy with my position at work? Is my life a success or is my life successful? What really makes any life worth living today is the presence and protection and pleasure of the Almighty, all-satisfying God. So I look at it this way. The truth is, okay, we will always be in this cycle of ups and downs, okay? Somebody once told me, oh, when this COVID thing is over, man, life is going to get back to, how it was before, and it might even be better. Maybe. But the way things are going, you know what? There'll be another COVID coming, and it's going to be even worse, right? The way things are happening in this world, the way the Bible sees what's going to happen to this world, yeah, COVID might be here now, and it seems like it's really bad. But there's something worse coming. And, we don't know what it is right now, but there's something worse coming because that's how just the world works. We're going to be all in this cycle of ups and downs our whole lives. Right? Life will never be constantly going up. If that's your point of view, you're going to be disappointed each and every day or each and every hour of every day. Right? And thankfully, life will also never be constantly going down. There is always the light at the end of the tunnel or whatever, however you might want to call it. Right? But we're always going to be in this cycle of ups and downs. Right? And for us, it seems like chaos because we don't know what's coming next. Like, I don't know what's coming next after this. Right? Would it be another down? Would it be another lockdown or worse, virus coming up? Or is it going to be up? Are we going to be having a time of our lives a few months from now? Nobody knows. That's why it's like chaos. Now, how are we to overcome the lows, right? Because in the highs, it's easy. But what about the lows? How do we overcome the lows of life where nothing seems to be going our way and everything seems to be in chaos? Just like what Joseph is experiencing right now. How do you overcome lows? I'm going to liken it to this scene in Apollo 11. I don't know if you guys saw that movie, Apollo 11. Apollo 13. Apollo 11. Apollo 13. Thanks, Jesse. Apollo 13 is that movie with Tom Hanks, right? When they, after man landed on the moon, there were the next mission up, or the second next mission up to go to the moon. And Tom Hanks' character was the one who's always wanted to go to the moon. And when he finally launches and is on his way to the moon, something happens to his ship, something breaks. They had to pass the moon by and come back and come home. Otherwise, they're all going to die. So on his way back, the moon mission was over. They can't land because of that thing that broke on their ship. On their way back, Tom Hanks was navigating the shuttle that they were going to use to make their way back to Earth. Now, at this point in the movie, nothing in the shuttle works. Okay, their guidance systems are down, their radar is down, everything is down. But Tom Hanks had to kind of keep his trajectory so that he will approach the Earth at the right angle so that they can come back into Earth. But at this point, he was flying the shuttle blind. So if you've seen the movie and you know the movie that I'm talking about, you can imagine what's happening, right? The shuttle was bouncing up and down. They don't know which is up and which is down, left and right. They have no idea because this whole thing is just rolling like crazy. So what did Tom Hanks do? Tom Hanks, in the movie, even with all this chaos, said, okay, the only way we're going to keep our trajectory so that we can make it back to Earth is to focus on one constant point. There's one constant point in the sky that they need to focus to in order for them to, even though this whole thing is rolling up and down, they have no control over anything, only a little bit. There's this one constant thing in the sky that they need to keep focused to in order to keep their trajectory, in order to make it back home to Earth. And that constant thing is Earth itself, their destination. I'm going here. I need to get there. So even though this whole, my whole shuttle is about to, like, you know, it's in chaos, the only thing that's going to get me home is the only constant thing, and that is the Earth, to get home so that they can keep their trajectory, so that they'll make it home alive. So I liken that scene to life. Life is like that. Life is chaos because we don't know what's going to happen next. We don't know if we're going to be up next week or down next week or whatever, or up in the next hour or down in the next hour. All we know is that life is going to be full of ups and downs. Now, how do you navigate the downs? The trick is to focus on something that is constant. Focus on something that is constant in order for us to keep moving forward and at the same time keep our trajectory, the direction that we want to go to, even though everything around us seems to be chaos. And the only constant thing that we can lean on and focus on is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. There's only one being who is like that, God. Okay? And the best target to keep our focus on is marked with, not with an X, but with a cross. Right? Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured for sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. It is frustrating to live in a world where our focus is on the chaos. Nobody can survive a world like that. You'll get dizzy, you'll puke, you'll get sick. If you keep on looking around the chaos that is around you, you're not going to be able to move forward. You're not going to keep your direction. But if we keep our eyes on something constant, right, then it's easier for us to focus. It's not hard for us to kind of just keep our direction. Let me try it one time. If you're driving down the highway, right, going 120, whatever it is that your speed that you're going to, try to look at every rock or every blade of grass that you see passing by. Next thing you know, you'll be puking in the car, right? And you miss the nice scenery. But if you focus on something that is not moving, then it's easier to just look and pass and boom. Oh, that's nice. Oh, that's nice. Oh, that's nice. But if our focus is always on the chaos, we'll never get anywhere. Not only that, we'll live miserable lives. So the trick to overcoming the lows of life, especially, is to have that our eyes focus on that target, focus on that constant thing, and that constant thing is the Lord Jesus himself. And I think when it comes to Joseph's life, he's at this point in his life. He's at a very, very low point. Everything seems to be happening so fast for Joseph. Everything seems to be so chaotic. He was just up a few days ago. He was just up. Now he's down. And he's not just down. He is way down. He's far from his family. You know, the pain of what his brothers did to him, I'm sure it still lingers. And now he's in this new place. He was just with the Ishmaelites. Now he's in with the Egyptians. So everything just doesn't seem to be going his way. But look at what happens next. 39:2-6. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. So from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food that he ate. So coming from the lowest of the lows, Joseph seems to be at the lowest point of his life. All of a sudden, he was just catapulted up. He was still a slave, but he was the most successful slave. He was the best slave, most successful slave, in the house of Potiphar. Remember our question earlier, right? Why does God make us go through what we are or will inevitably go through when it comes to life's low points? First answer that I gave you is so that our focus will be on him, right? So that we can focus on him through the cross of Christ as the only constant in our lives that will help us move forward in times of chaos and loneliness. That was the first answer that I gave you. Second answer to that question is so that when we're all of a sudden at the top, okay, when we're catapulted to the top, we're at the top of the world, everything's going our way, that focus on the cross should also remain. Why? Because without God, we will never get to where we are at. Whether in the lows or whether in the highs. Notice, okay, verse 2. Verse 2 says, the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 3 says, his master saw that the Lord was with him. and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. How did the master see that? How did Potiphar see that the Lord was with Joseph and that the Lord caused all that he succeed, all that he did to succeed in his hands? How? Because Joseph, obviously, Joseph was giving praise to God for all this success. So even in the highs, Joseph's focus was on God, right? And this is what I want us to see here, okay? Don't get distracted by the success that Joseph is described to be having here. That's not the point of these verses. Okay? Don't read this verse and say, oh, look, because Joseph stayed true, continued to have faith in God, he became successful, even as a slave. That's not the point. The point of these verses is that the Lord, God, caused all these good things to happen to Joseph. Caused them to happen to Joseph. Joseph became a successful slave because of God. Joseph found favor in the sight of Potiphar because of God in verse 4. Joseph was made overseer of Potiphar's household because of God. To the point where Potiphar didn't have to worry about anything else but what he was going to eat. This was about God and how God worked in the life of Joseph. For what? For his purpose. For his purpose. So Joseph, at this point, I mean, although he doesn't say anything, okay, we can see that his focus, even if he didn't say anything, his focus was still on God, right? Why? Because he knew there was nothing else. He had to, how would he overcome lows? Again, you focus on a constant, and God was the only thing constant in his life. Not his family, not his brothers, not even his father, not even the slave owners was constant. It kept changing, right? But the only thing constant in his life was God, and he focused on that. He focused on him in order for him to overcome his lows. And he focused on him even at his highs. Right? And again, we can see for a lot of people, when they're in the lows, they feel as if God abandoned them. But that's it, that God left me, that God, is making me go through this, he's punishing me. That's not the case here. Joseph was not being punished for being arrogant. He wasn't being punished because his father favored him. He wasn't being punished because he bragged about his dreams. No, God was working something in the background the whole time. God was working something in the background, both in the lows and in the highs. So it's all about God. Like, I mean, check out Jeremiah 9. 23 to 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts, what? Boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Don't boast on your riches. Don't boast. Don't focus on your riches. Don't focus on your strength, God says. What? But focus on what? Boast in what? Boast in me. This is all about me. This is what God is saying. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Right? When Joseph was in the lows, he focused on God. When he was in the highs, he boasted in God, to the point that even Potiphar saw God in his boasting. Even Potiphar saw that the Lord is working in this guy's life. The Lord is causing all these things to be successful. It wasn't on Joseph. Even Potiphar knew not to focus on Joseph and his success, but to see God's work in the life of Joseph. That's why I keep saying, I firmly believe that that's the reason how Potiphar saw that the Lord was with Joseph. Right? That the Lord caused Joseph's success because Joseph never boasted in his own abilities. In fact, if you think about it, right? Joseph was this spoiled brat. I'm thinking, like, because Joseph was favored by his father, he probably didn't make him do house chores or anything like that at home, right? He wasn't even with his brothers when the brothers were shepherding, right? So he didn't know how to do anything. And then he gets to Potiphar's house as a slave. He must be like cleaning and washing and whatever slaves do back in those days. Joseph had no idea how to live that life. How did he become the most successful slave in Potiphar's household? Joseph's not going to sit there and say, oh yeah, it's because of me. No. It was God. It was God. I was saying the same thing to Jesse earlier. I have no idea what to do to become a pastor. I have no clue. That's why my first reaction when it was offered to me was, no, I can't do it. I have no idea. I don't know what it is to be a pastor. But wait a sec. Is God with me? Yes. Okay, let's go. And all throughout, I've seen, it's like I was saying to Jesse earlier this morning, every morning that I step up here and preach a sermon that I have nothing, no knowledge, no background in, it's always a miracle that sermon is doing something in your lives. I don't care who it is in your lives. It's doing something. It's doing something for me. It's not me. It is all God. It is all God. Every single week I experience a miracle when it comes to delivering and preparing for sermons. And it is all God. And that's Joseph's experience right now. He never boasted his abilities. It was all about God. So hopefully when we teach this in Sunday school, okay, we don't tell the kids, hey kids, just keep trusting God and you will be successful. That's not the point of this passage. That's not the point of the life of Joseph. There's some who teach this in Sunday school, some kids learn in Sunday school that see Joseph just continue to pray and continue to believe in God. But the main point of the whole life of Joseph is that he became, successful in Egypt. That's not the point of this passage. Again, the point of Joseph's life is to show us how God is able to use rescuers who are not qualified so that he could bring about the only qualified rescuer in Christ. That is the whole point of this story. And so let us not look at this story and it's all about success and how you succeed in a foreign land, just like where we are now. A lot of us are immigrants. It is not about being successful in a foreign land. And I'm going to talk about this when we get to Exodus. Same thing, right? It is not about being successful in a foreign land. It is all about the faithfulness of God to work in and through you to accomplish his purpose. Right? Joseph's story is that. It's not about his success. It's not about his, yes, it's about looking at him and how he handled the lows and how he handled the highs, but it's not about the high. You get what I'm saying? It's not about that. But when we look at Joseph's story, we always have to ask ourselves, how does this point us back to Christ? Because Joseph is a type of rescuer, a type of Christ, right? So how does this point us back to Christ? Well, if the main point of this, looking at this part of the story of Joseph, is that in the highs we focus on God, and in the lows we focus on God, in the highs we focus on God, and that our life, because we don't know what's going to happen next. It's always going to be chaos. It's always going to be highs and lows. We don't know what's coming next, right? That's why our best way to overcome the lows is to focus on God, and the same with the highs. How does that point us back to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, when you look at Christ's life on earth, same thing. Because he was human, his life was a collection of ups and downs. Now, he's a different human than everybody else because he's, you know, God, fully man. So he knew what was going to happen, right, in the future. But it was still his life, if you look at it, if you read the Gospels, it's about ups and downs, right? Think about it. At one point, Jesus was so popular that he couldn't go anywhere without attracting a crowd of people, thousands at a time, right? You see that in the Gospels. The best way to kind of look at the life of Christ and the ups and downs in it is 2 weeks ago, Holy Week, right? Palm Sunday, Christ was what? Celebrated on a donkey. He was celebrated by everybody as he enters Jerusalem. A few days later, he was murdered as a criminal on Good Friday. And then a few days later, he rose again as Messiah on Resurrection Sunday. Ups and downs, right? Now, thank God, Jesus' life ended and ministry ended up on an up. And it's still going up, right? But my point is this, that Joseph's life was similar. Ups and downs and ups and downs on the way to becoming the rescuer of Israel from a famine that no one saw coming. From prince to slave to the most successful slave. Ups and downs and ups and downs, right? Because listen, just because you're a rescuer, that God called you to be a rescuer, doesn't mean that your life is going to be easy. Right? We saw it in Joseph's life. We're going to see it in Moses' life. We see it in Jesus' life. His life wasn't easy either. Now we, as Christians, we're all called to be rescuers, right? That's the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. But in doing that, life is not going to be easy. God's not going to shield us from the pains and trials on the way to rescuing his people. There will be ups and downs. But in the ups and in the downs, God's purpose is to always show his faithfulness, his consistency, and his never-changing nature and his ever-abiding presence. That's always God's purpose in the ups and downs, that he's always there. God never abandons. He always abides. He never abandoned Joseph when he was sold to slavery. And he's not going to abandon you. Right? Even though it feels like it, even though it looks like it, even though, you know, the whole world's going crazy, God's always going to be there. God never abandons. He always abides, especially in the lows of life, right? That's why when you read the Great Commission, let's read it. Matthew. A lot of times we miss that part of the Great Commission. Starting from verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You ever wonder why Jesus would say that? Right? Why would he start off with all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me? And then he goes and follows it by saying, go therefore. Because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go. Or go therefore. And make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That part of the discipleship part, okay, evangelizing and baptizing and teaching and all that stuff, that's where all the trials and all the lows are going to be experienced. That part is not all about highs. That part is all about how do you overcome lows to continue to move on, to continue to move forward. That's why he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is what you need to believe in order for you to go and therefore make disciples of all nations, because making disciples of all nations is hard. Some die making disciples of all nations. Right? And look what he said at the end. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age. In obedience to the commandment, the obedience to the commandments of God in a sinful world is going to be hard. Right? But what's our assurance? It's sandwiched there, okay? All authority has been given to Christ. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. At the same time, at the bottom of the sandwich, it says what? I will be with you. I don't abandon, Jesus said. I'm not going to abandon, I'm going to abide. I will be with you to the end of the age. Right? Focus on those things, focus on the promises, focus on Christ, and we'll be able to overcome whatever lows are coming our way. And there are going to be many, many more. Right? So when we're experiencing lows, always remember to focus on something or someone who is constant. Not me. I'm not constant. Right? Not the government. Not your job. Not anything in this world. The only constant is God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So no matter how chaotic life gets, make sure to have your eyes on the cross of Christ to help you get through the chaos. And again, always remember that God does not abandon in the lows of life. His presence is always abiding on those whose faith is in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you go back to the story of Joseph, right? Best of the slaves, right? Master of the slaves. Look what happens next. Because his life takes a dive again, right? This time, because of a new character that's going to be introduced in his story, and it's the woman with no name, okay? The woman with no name. We only know her as Potiphar's wife, right? How significant is that experience in the life of Joseph, in God's hand at work to make him Israel's rescuer? You want to know? Come back next week as we continue to see God's hand at work in the life of Joseph.